This is an ABC podcast.
Hi there, Alice Brennan here. Welcome to Background Briefing. Today, we're taking you to remote Western Australia.
Abraham's blessings are mine. Abraham's blessings are mine.
What you're hearing right now are people becoming overwhelmed with religious ecstasy.
Amen. Hallelujah. MC, let's welcome our MC. Wonderful. Deaconess.
They're in a packed hall in Port Hedland. There's a lot of dancing and swaying. Zimbabwean worshippers are wearing high heels and bright scarves, and they're mixing with the local Aboriginal people.
Give me a J. Give me an E. Give me an S. Give me a U. Another S. What do we have? There's power in the name of
Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Shimmering gold silk drapes across the stage and it's strewn with bunches of bright fake flowers. Erin Park, this sounds like quite the scene. You were there, right?
Yep, that's right. It's a prayer service by a Zimbabwean church that's called Forward in Faith. It's known most of all for its very flamboyant style services. And like a lot of Pentecostal churches, worshippers are also expected to donate money.
If you have forgotten to bring cash with you, we have got the FPOS machine here. You can just come with your card and swipe.
Hang on. Erin, is that someone passing around an FPOS machine?
Sure was, Alice. I found out that Forward in Faith pulls in more than $3 million a year in donations. That's from followers across Australia, Zimbabwe and the Pacific. And it's money that its financial reports show is spent mainly on travel and conferences and also salaries for its city-based leaders.
These are the things that the Lord has kept for the Pilbara, for Port Hedland, for Dorada, for Western Australia, for the people who love the Lord.
This guy, would you believe, is actually a slim-built Aboriginal man who's learned to preach from the Zimbabwean pastors. He tells the crowd he was an alcoholic and a drug addict before finding God.
Healing took place when I found Jesus. Peace that surpasses all understanding has come upon me when I found Jesus.
So now the congregation starts jumping to its feet and the music becomes more melancholic. And then people start collapsing.
This is what Pentecostals call being slain in the spirit. And it's when the presence of God is so strong that people fall into a sort of religious stupor.
It's one of those classic stereotypes. But Erin, from what you've been telling me, it's not actually something that you see all that often in those big Pentecostal churches that have taken off in the suburbs all around Australia over the last couple of decades, right?
Yeah, that's right. But Forward in Faith's distinctive flavour of worship, complete with things like speaking in tongues, is really spreading quickly in bush communities right across central and northern Australia.
Erin Park, I'll let you take it from here.
Just walked outside because what the audio recording can't capture is what's happening in there. Everyone gathered in a group at the front, in quite a tight-knit group, and then one by one, people are collapsing onto the ground. So one of the elders or the pastors presses their hand onto the person's forehead, and then a couple of people sort of cluster around to support the person's body as they collapse onto the ground, and then someone eases their head onto the ground. Some of the other people that haven't stood up and gone to the front and then fainted also seem quite overcome. There's a couple of teenage girls who are sobbing, and a couple of the women that are on the ground are sort of twitching. Not like convulsions, but just small, subtle twitches.
Put a smile on your face. Glory to Jesus.
Since arriving in northern WA, Forward in Faith has formed congregations in six communities, and it's not by chance.
We have made great progress, especially among the indigenous.
Fort in Faith elder Kenneth Chuoy, who's overseeing the proceedings, says the church is targeting remote Australia.
They were into drugs. They were drinking. They had broken marriages. They had bitterness. They had all these things. So when we preach the gospel itself has got power to transform people's lives. We preach the love of God. And when a person understands and accepts the love of God inside him, he would decide, I want to stop drinking. This is not good. That's how we have managed to penetrate the Aboriginals.
Kenneth's come all the way to Port Hedland to check on how the church is going, expanding into northern communities.
We've got 68 churches around Australia. In Alice Springs, in Katherine, in Darwin, in wherever, in Broome, in Derby, in Port Hedland, in Karratha.
These are largely Aboriginal towns and communities that you've mentioned there.
Yes.
Some people might find it unusual that there's a church all the way from Africa that's really resonating with people here. Why do you think that is?
Yes, we have the answer. The first thing that happens is, generally speaking, Aboriginal mistrust white people. They consider Africans as brothers. So they open up to us. They open up to us to report what has happened in their lives. So how we have managed to penetrate into their community. But one strong thing that Aboriginals have, if you win one, you win a lot of people. Because Aboriginals live in tribes, in groups.
What about traditional Aboriginal culture?
What we do is we don't touch on their culture. But you find that slowly, slowly, they will stop their culture. Because there are some bad things in their culture which do not meet with the Christian faith.
I ask Elder Chuoy what he's referring to.
I'll give you an example. Most of the Aboriginal people come in, they talk about rape when they were young. They were raped when they were young. Most of them live in relationships which are not officialized. And in our church, most of the people there, they are now wedded. We believe that you have to marry, you have to have your one wife.
It's a kind of attitude to culture that's offending Aboriginal people right across the Kimberley. It's also the kind of attitude that distinguishes this new wave of Pentecostal churches from those that have operated in Northern Australia for more than 40 years. You see, Pentecostalism is increasingly popular in Australia. Churches like Hillsong offer an enthusiastic style of worship and the promise of tangible blessings from God, health and wealth in particular. While the number of Australians attending Catholic and Anglican churches is dwindling, Pentecostalism is bucking the trend. The number of followers actually grew almost 20% in the decade to 2016. But some Pentecostal preachers moving into outback Australia in the last few years are of an unusually fundamentalist bent. Unlike the more mainstream Pentecostal churches, they appear to see Aboriginal culture as flawed. One night, sitting around a campfire about 2 years ago, a Wonka Junker man whispered to me about what had been going on. The preachers were turning up to remote communities and promising that they could bring people back from the dead. Aboriginal culture was witchcraft and devil worship, according to these people, and they were even setting fire to sacred objects and sites. The old man told me that these burnings were setting bad things in motion, sickness and conflict and pain. He's usually really private about cultural stuff, so I knew that he wouldn't be telling me unless he was really upset. And so I promised him that I would try to find the preachers. I set off on a 1,000-kilometre journey across the Kimberley to the Great Sandy Desert. The car rattles through the rough dirt. Aboriginal elders are meeting up here for a campout.
I've never been to this part of the world before, and there's lots of red termite mounds and this pale green spinifex and these white gum desert trees. And there's a really cool breeze. I've got a flannel on, but I'm going to have to go get some more layers. It's a bit of a who's who of Kimberley families. There's a lot of elders here gathered around the campfire from Balgo and also the Fitzroy Valley. And there will be senior people here, Aboriginal leaders, that will have heard the same things I've heard about the preachers that are visiting. So before the sun sets, I'm going to whip around and try and have a chat to as many of them as I can.
Everyone's really friendly. It's nearly dusk and there's a billy boiling. And a large dead kangaroo is being hoisted onto a campfire.
It's a pretty fierce fire and there's a bit of wind and the kangaroo fur is burning off so quickly.
A white four-wheel drive is parked close by. It's got blood dripping all down the back and sides.
And your car's had a bit of a paint job. What's on there?
That's all. I killed somebody. Nah, kangaroo. This I threw them kangaroo on top of the roof, and it's been done.
The kangaroo tail is wrapped in foil and has been cooked in the coals for dinner.
It's our meat. We love eating tails.
How many cars do you
have? 70, maybe?
I spot a familiar face. Gordon Marshall is hiding from the wind behind a truck, pouring cups of tea for old men in wheelchairs. I've known Gordon for years. He's a big-built guy. He spent 23 years working as a police liaison officer. Gordon explains to me how there's a long tradition of well-meaning Christians who come to the Kimberley, who view local culture as a kind of devil worship.
Our culture has not been practiced for thousands and thousands of years, and these people coming in trying to force their religion on you, telling you all those sort of things. And some people are gullible and they take that up, you know, and they believe that, and they get away from culture and believing in that type of stuff.
When it comes to Aboriginal culture, Gordon is really respected. He's a Nyulnyul, Yaru and Gurradjuri man.
There are some old people that have got these powers. They call them Mabon. They're healers that they can, you know, they can touch somebody if they're sore somewhere. They grab hold of them and they hold them. And the energy they have goes into this other person and heals them. They talk about a person they call Jinagabi, which is a featherfoot man.
Tell me about that.
I just know that a lot of them fear, they actually fear. These are assassins. They can kill people and you can't track them because they wear...
They got feather feet?
Yeah.
And then Gordon confirms a rumour.
There were instances of things happening like that where, you know, babies are sick and dying. One was passed away and these people believed that they could bring it back and they kept it there. And the baby, you know, their religion, they didn't have the power to bring back the dead.
He's talking about a baby that preachers tried to bring back from the dead. The story goes that a 9-month-old baby girl died from an illness. Then a mystery pastor turns up and tells the family that if they pray hard enough, she can be resurrected. They try for hours, singing, praying, doing dances in a desperate appeal to God. Some people who were there that day are furious that the family was given false hope. They reckon it caused unnecessary distress.
These people, they're vulnerable, and they come along and catch them and bang, I can help you. And I think they just prey on vulnerable people.
He's not the only one that feels this way. Christian missionaries have been trying to assimilate Aboriginal people in the Kimberley for more than 100 years. While many are now living as both Christians and strong cultural people, these preachers I'm hearing about don't seem to think these are compatible beliefs. The same name keeps popping up. Anna. No one even seems to know her last name. The word is she's young, she's Tongan, and she's been turning up in remote communities right across the Kimberley. I decide to take a deep dive on Facebook. There are more than a dozen small, remote community church groups in the Kimberley. They're using social media to share photos of people being baptised in creeks and backyard paddle pools. And finally, I find Anna in a Facebook group called Kingdom of God Jitapuru Fellowship.
And this song is called Let Us Run From the East to the West
and take the goodness of God, take the goodness of Jesus Christ and set the people free in Jesus' name.
There's a video of Anna preaching at the Nookanbar community. There are more than 100 people crowded onto a basketball court, with kids jumping around and old people bopping along in their chairs. All eyes are on Anna as she speaks.
When Jesus set anyone free, delivered them from all demonic, satanic sin, we are free to take the good news of God all over the nations.
She is young. She's got long, thick black hair and bright red lipstick. People are dancing and clapping and they look joyous. But after a couple of upbeat songs, the mood changes and something really strange happens. As the song draws to a finish, the children begin to cry. They're sobbing as they stand clustered out there on the basketball court. Some elders are holding them and wiping the children's eyes calmly. It's almost as though it's part of the ceremony. Pentecostal churches believe God can physically inhabit your body, so this type of distress is not uncommon. But even knowing that, I find it hard to watch. And it makes me want to find out more about Anna's beliefs. So I reach out to a woman who knows Anna better than anyone else in the Kimberley.
All I can say is Anna was led by the Spirit to come to Luma and then to Wanganui.
Olive Knight is a 73-year-old Walmajari woman. She's from the small community of Wonkajonka.
Since Jesus showed his loving face.
I'm lucky to catch Olive. She's a musician, a gospel singer, and she's currently touring internationally with Hollywood star Hugh Jackman. She's also a devout follower of Anna Makahununio, and I want to know why. Olive says few people understand how harsh Aboriginal customary law can be.
It was so restrictive. There was lots of fear, retribution all the time, and the only punishment is death for a lot of violations and all this sort of thing. And the spirits were so active out there they could either kill you or do something to you. They're singing and putting under spells and all that.
She says that all changed when Anna arrived, offering them an alternative.
So would it be better to live in a culture that there's nothing but fear and retribution, or go to someone who's loving, a loving God?
And how important has Anna been to the Wonkajonka community? Because she must be quite powerful. She's obviously had influence.
She's had influence. She came as a very powerful person, of course. Pretty soon people started to relax, and it wasn't your consistent fear of someone and having to reverence them and all this sort of thing. And eventually people started to get so confident that she's part of a family. She's not someone unreachable.
Together they've established a small but strong ministry in Wonkajonka to spread the word of God in the Kimberley. Their followers call Anna the prophetess because they believe that God speaks through her. But a lot of local people aren't happy because to join, locals like Olive are renouncing their Aboriginal cultural beliefs. Of most concern is how Anna's followers have been setting fire to objects that are sacred to the Wonkajonka people.
It's a really windy morning out there. Lots of dust blowing in my eyes and dust blowing everywhere. So I've just hopped into my car to get a bit of shelter. And I've arranged to meet a really interesting guy called Peter Murray. He's been recommended as a good person for me to get some information from because he's the CEO of an Aboriginal corporation in the desert area south of Fitzroy Crossing. He's on his way over and hopefully I can find out more.
Peter's in his mid-40s and he's got an easy smile. Like a lot of Kimberley people, he's a born-again Christian, but he does remain staunchly proud of his Ngurrara and Walmajari culture. And that's why he is appalled by what's been happening.
They're coming in with a different physical force, going into those communities and pinpointing the sacred sites and destroying sacred sites and objects that have been passed on from traditional owners from generation to generation to come.
When you're talking about sacred sites, is that like law grounds?
Law grounds, yep, that women are not allowed to be in. And our mob knows the consequences of when people enter into those areas because it's too sensitive.
Look around.
I'm a white woman, so I'm not able to witness many of these sacred rituals and objects. But when I was out in the Great Sandy Desert at the Elders' campout, I did get a tiny glimpse of this culture. What you're hearing is a djunba, or corroboree. The old people are using wooden instruments and hand-carved props for dance. Peter Murray says they're crucial to Aboriginal people's sense of identity, and now they're being destroyed.
They're destroying objects where it's our knowledge is gone, you know.
So these are objects, what, passed down from the old people?
From the elders, yeah, in the early 60s, 70s. So we're continuation of the songs and ceremonies from elders to young people now.
And what are people doing with the objects when they're being encouraged to get rid of them?
Burning them. And burning them is not the way to go. Because our belief as a traditional owner, like I say, there are consequences. It all lies in the beliefs of cultural ways.
And this, Peter Murray says, is what preachers like Anna don't understand. I need to hear Anna Makahunaneo's side of the story. But she's apparently gone back to Sydney, and I haven't been able to track her down. Anna's followers live in Wangkatjungka, and Wangkatjungka is where I've heard the biggest burnings took place. There are even rumours that the locals videotaped what happened. It's time to go to Wangkatjungka. After a five-hour drive down highways and rough dirt roads, I arrive.
Hello. Sorry I'm so late. Took me so long to drive. Can I come sit down?
It's a hot, dry place on the edge of the desert. About 200 people live here. Houses loop around a footy oval and climb up a small hill to a water tank. I've arranged to meet some of Anna's followers. They're waiting for me on a grassy front yard surrounded with banana trees.
Anna, the one been ring me up, the errand coming to Wangkatjungka to do questioning. Where I go to ride you, care, Papa? Then I get a rake and rake him round.
This is Hazel Hobbs' place. She's a feisty Aboriginal woman with silver hair and whiskers on her chin. She takes me for a walk around the big cleared space in the middle of Wangkatjungka, where the women have set up a stage and a shelter to hold prayer meetings when their prophetess Anna returns from Sydney. It's a dusty space, but they've gone to a lot of effort. There's a big white crucifix covered in fairy lights and lines of scripture that are painted onto the rusting sheets of tin. Hazel says meeting Anna changed her life.
We got baptised through her. There was water in a swimming pool, and so we just dropped in there.
How did that feel?
Good. We feel we got to know the Lord. Good celebration. 93 people got baptised.
93 people?
Yeah.
And was that different churches or this was just...
Same as Anna Church.
Yeah.
She says Anna stayed for about 3 years.
We gave her a house to stay. We did lots of cleaning up, cleaning the yard for her, getting stuff for her. So she made a home for herself.
Does everyone have to pay rent?
No, we did... The team did that for her.
Why were you willing to do that? Because surely here people often wouldn't have that much money themselves.
No. We did our good help for them.
These women, with families to support, paid for Anna to come and live for free. The four of us, Hazel, two of her friends and I, sit down on the front porch. The women's faces light up as they talk about being born again.
When I gave my heart to the Lord, I feel so happy. I show them love, not hate, love.
Do you think you're a better person?
Yes. Yes. I thank the Lord what he done to my life.
And what difference has it made in your life?
We used to getting bashed from our partners and smoking, drinking with them.
And then they tell me about the devil and the grip he has in the community of Wangkatjungka.
The devil used people like God used us to do his work, because those people who hate us, they are a child of God. It's only the devil behind them, making them hate us.
How have you guys seen the devil here?
We don't see it, but he used the people, how they act. No one didn't know Christ in this community. This community was so bad, very bad. Drunks all around this community, people running around with their cars and skidding the cars while kids playing around. It was very dangerous.
It all starts to make sense to me. Life is tough here in Wangkatjungka. People are poor and they often die young. The idea of it being the work of the devil, as opposed to a grim reality you can't change, must be appealing. And so the women decided to destroy the devil, and they filmed what happened.
For many years we have been deceived by Satan, these demonic beings.
I'm watching the grainy footage. It looks like it was shot on a phone. There's black smoke billowing from a big bonfire, and an open-walled shelter that the locals call the bow shed. It's looming in the background. People are lining up to throw
now
their possessions into the fire.
All the things keeping us in bondage and in slavery in our own place.
The man in the video is saying, now we throw away all the things that have been keeping us in bondage and slavery. Satan has been deceiving us. And so the burning begins.
You know, when we burn the bow shed, it's like breaking the chain, breaking the curse, our generation curse. And she said, go back home and get whatever you addicted to.
This was Anna said that?
Yeah. So for me, I went back home and get a little bit of tobacco and a paper. I got that and take it back to that fire and throw it down in that fire. From that day on, I never smoked.
One man went and fetched his favourite bong and threw that into the fire, swearing off marijuana for life. But then came the cultural objects.
Yeah, people were just chucking whatever they had back home. Old dresses, when they was wearing for law, they threw their clothes there.
So the things that women would wear when they're going to law business.
An older man went back to his house and returned with a carefully wrapped collection of weapons that had been passed on to him from the old people.
Traditionally, it was rolled. Someone came with a rolled up weapons in there and to say, this is from my uncle, it's from my generation curse,
ancestors or?
Yeah.
Then the women turned their attention to the shed. I'd heard the one in Wangkatjungka was known as a men's place, where boys would go through traditional coming-of-age rituals.
We got my car, my Land Cruiser. We was ready to destroy the bow shed. And so that night when everyone gave their hearts to the Lord, like we had some, and we was up there at the bow shed, because my partner went and bumped it.
So he bumped it with his car?
Yeah. And then we just slowly moved it, all the bits and pieces, like tin and everything, like poles and covered all this. It was all covered in ochre. Every ceremony time they come and sit.
And then what did you do with all the bits and pieces of the bowshed?
Burnt it.
Some of the residents were appalled.
Them cultural mob, they came rushing for us and saying, calling everyone. They're destroying the bowshed. Like everyone came out from everywhere and saw us there.
So they were angry?
They were angry and upset about the bowshed getting destroyed.
I was told some people panicked and collected together cultural items like didgeridoos and stashed them at the local school teacher's house for safekeeping. A store worker who witnessed the scene said it was like something out of the Salem witch trials. The next day, the smell of ash filled the community and a gentle rain began to fall.
It was a blessing, you know. They stand for God. We destroyed everything.
They need Jesus in their heart. If they have Jesus in their heart, they'll have peace.
And that's why you feel good about everything that you've done.
Because he's coming back and we need to be ready for him.
In the meantime, I have a breakthrough. Anna Makahunaneo, the prophetess, accepted my Facebook friend request. And pretty soon, we're chatting on the phone. She's friendly. She has a young-sounding voice and she giggles nervously. And she agrees to be interviewed.
Yeah, so every Friday is a prayer. So
Anna is with some friends from prayer group in a suburban Sydney church. They're unrolling an actual red carpet for us.
It represents the blood of Jesus, yes.
And the cross.
She's wearing big gold hoop earrings and a yellow T-shirt emblazoned with the words Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. She says God started speaking to her when she was close to death in a hospital in Tonga.
He sometimes speaks to me. He speaks in different ways. He reveals to me through dreams or vision.
Anna Makahunaneo says her journey to the remote Kimberley all started when she got chatting to a man in a takeaway store in 2013.
When I came here to Australia, I only come for a visit just for 6 months. But then I met this pastor randomly in a McDonald's and he gave me a prophetic word. He said to me, don't leave Australia. You have a mission here to accomplish. And then that's when my whole mind changed, all my plan changed. I knew that this is the country that God had been calling me to.
Anna says that she's in Australia on a religious visa that would allow her to stay for up to 2 years as long as she was sponsored by a local religious organisation. Anna says she's got the support of a suburban Sydney church. I approached the church to confirm that this was the case, but a pastor said that while they did enter a brief discussion about the possibility, the sponsorship was never formalised. I went back to Anna, but she's declined to provide any paperwork that proves her legal rights to live and work in Australia. What's clear is that within a year of arriving in the country, she'd headed west.
When I was in my prayer time, my fellowship with God, he showed me a vision. He showed me this Aboriginal baby sitting in a beautiful green cross crying and said, Anna, my mom is dying. My mom is dying. Help me. And behind that, I see was Western Australia.
So she followed her vision to WA to help Aboriginal people. It seemed to be working. At her sermons, young children would burst into tears because, she says, they were so overwhelmed by the presence of God. But over time, she came to the view that local beliefs had been influenced by the devil.
I've been seeing that it's all connected to witchcraft. Yeah, and that is not from God, that's all from the devil. My focus wasn't like really about the tradition and the culture because it's not a problem to me. But when I was there, because my focus was for the people who are addicted to drugs, alcohol, cigarette, all those things, I can see that the people started to come out from there. It's like from their little prison. And that's one of the things they mostly mention is their culture.
She says the burnings were not her idea, but she was happy to support her newfound followers.
Most of them, they were shouting and happy, and it's like a free, and when someone is free, like, it was really, like, excited for them. And some, they were crying. They said, and I said, what happened? Why are you crying? And they said, they just cried with joy.
What role did you play there that night?
All I do, I just stand aside and see what they were doing.
Can you see how, for people like him that are not Christian,
mm-hmm.
what had happened might seem disruptive or upsetting?
It's not upset me, but for myself, the most important thing for me is to see the people, they are happy and free, not to live in bondage anymore. And I don't care what will happen to me.
Do you ever feel that there's a risk of Christian people like you taking advantage of people that maybe don't have a very good understanding of the Bible or don't have very good options in life?
No. I never think like that, because when I dedicate my heart to the Lord, no matter what will come my way, I will accept it, and I never think like that.
Another thing that's been bothering me is why Anna was allegedly happy for her followers to pay for her food and housing. But Anna is certain she has never pocketed a dollar from her followers.
They have a fellowship bank account, and that money, the donation, was all go directly to that fellowship account, and I don't touch anything there because it belongs to the church.
Anna Makahononeo has got some pretty unconventional ideas, but there's one ceremony she says was too much. It's the baby that Gordon Marshall mentioned right at the beginning. The little girl was 9 months old when she died of an illness, and on funeral day, a Pentecostal preacher encouraged the family to try to pray her back to life. Anna says she warned them that it wouldn't work.
I have no idea who was idea is that, yeah, because I heard there were so many pastor, but I don't know who was that, yeah.
I end up driving to the community to see if the family would like to tell their story.
I've been told that this is the house where the family lives. So I'm going to introduce myself and see if they'd be happy to talk to me. Just wandering around from house to house. There's quite a few dogs watching me, wondering what I'm doing.
I don't want to intrude. And when I speak to the mother, she doesn't want to talk about what happened. It was a traumatic time for the family, she says, and they're trying to move on. She and her partner have given birth to another baby girl who's keeping them busy. But while I'm there, I do talk with a couple of people who saw the burial. And they tell me a pastor from the Pentecostal church Ford in Faith led the efforts to resurrect the dead baby. Ford in Faith, the Zimbabwean church, so proud to spread the gospel throughout Aboriginal Australia. I approached them for comment. They're disowning the pastor, saying the person's been on medical leave for about 2 years. Attempting to bring people back from the dead is not part of the gospel, they say, and they don't endorse what happened. It's clear there have been unintended consequences to their proselytising. Senator Pat Dodson has strong opinions about Christian missionaries who he thinks take more than they give.
They have no place in our society or interacting in our society. They are a type of virus that has really got no credibility, and that if they really understood the gospel, then the gospel's about liberation. It's about respect. It's about an accommodation of the diversity and differences that we have in our belief systems.
Pat Dodson is a proud Yawuru man from Broome, and he's certainly not anti-religion. He was a Catholic priest before becoming a professor and a politician. But he believes the bonfires and allegations of witchcraft should offend all Australians.
Well, plain Australian language, I'd say, is an act of bastardry. It's really about destroying people's beliefs. It's about displaying disrespect and a rejection of the value of that individual in their own right, and disregarding of any beliefs that individual might hold or that community might hold. So it's about the lowest act you could perform in trying to indicate to a fellow human being that you have total disdain for anything they represent.
He says he understands why remote Aboriginal people are turning to fringe Christian groups for hope and comfort. But too often, he says, they're simply a distraction from the very real and pressing issues of poverty.
It's about getting effective, real education into these locations. But it's really, at the end of the day, about strengthening the leadership and the leaders getting supported in their stands for what they understand and know are true to their cultures and their societies.
Pat Dodson might have seen this all before, but it is a story that continues to repeat itself. The Zimbabwean church, Ford in Faith, is expanding through the northwest, and Anna Makahunaneo is looking for a church to sponsor her return to the Kimberley.
We are planning to rise up again, a team here in Sydney, and we're going to travel to Wangkatunga. And then I believe this will be a time we're going to bring everybody all together.
Background Briefing's sound producers are Lila Schunner and Ingrid Wagner. Sound engineering by Isabella Troppiano. Fact-checking by Meghna Bali. Supervising producers were Benjamin Sveen and Gina McEwen. Script ninja Belinda Lopez. And our executive producer is Alice Brennan. I'm Erin Park. You can listen to Background Briefing wherever you get your podcasts and on the ABC Listen app. Thanks for listening.